Check, 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 check. Check, 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 check. Ooh, there we go. Good morning, Christ Fellowship. Let's find our seats. Good morning, everyone. Let me officially begin with, this is the official good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Christ Fellowship Church. My name is Matt Graham, and I'm the pastor here. And we here at Christ Fellowship Church exist to be a community of Jesus' disciples, enjoying and sharing the hope of Jesus Christ. So thank you for being here. Thank you for joining us on this mission together. Thank you for worshiping with us on this very, very rainy Sunday. So before we get into our time of worship, just a few announcements in the life of our church. The first one is just a reminder, especially for those of you who are new, that the first Sunday of every month we gather for food and fellowship after the service for a potluck. We would love for you to stick around for that, even if you did not bring food. Please just come afterwards. We would love to just spend some time with you. Secondly, I just want to remind you guys who are regular attenders of our church, our small groups for the summer, one of them is beginning this week. Another couple are beginning next week. And so this is really your kind of last major opportunity to sign up for small groups. So small group signups are available in the living room. Check those out before you leave today. We'd love to just get as many people gathering this summer as possible. And I want to encourage you, as you look at that sign-up sheet, try to find the group that is geographically closest to you. But we tried to pick a bunch of different places and times and days to accommodate different folks in our church. So sign up for small groups. The last announcement that I have for us is I just want to acknowledge the time of transition that we're in. If you're here with us today and you're new, last Sunday was our last Sunday with Scott Starkson, our staff worship director, and it was our last Sunday with Emily Reiser, our children's director and worship coordinator. And it was a big Sunday, it was an emotional Sunday, and I just want to speak to that. As we enter into a new Sunday, you're going to see a lot of volunteers that are leading in different areas in different capacities. And I want to acknowledge first, just I want to update you kind of logistically where we're at as a church. So Scott and Emily both resigned, they stepped down. And so what we are doing this summer is we are in the process of asking different people in the church, you, volunteers, to step up and just help us to lead with worship, help us to lead with children's ministry, help us to lead as ushers. We are leaning on our body here to step up and to lead in different capacities and with different giftings. We are in the process right now of kind of finalizing job descriptions, and we will start looking for paid staff people to fill Scott's role and Emily's role. But we're still praying through what that looks like. Specifically for the children's director role, we're kind of praying through and looking at the budget and figuring out if maybe we could bring on like a family's pastor. So we're not just hiring necessarily one for one. We're really trying to go slow and be prayerful and say, Lord, what do you want for these roles going forward? And so we have volunteers lined up today who are going to lead us in heartfelt worship. We have a outside worship director who is going to come in for one Sunday in June, for most of July, and then potentially for most of August, who is going to kind of fill in, kind of like Scott did 4 years ago when the previous worship director left. And this person is a possible candidate for our next worship director position. So we're moving forward with volunteers. We're continuing to put the job descriptions out there, see who we get. And my hope is that potentially in maybe July, we'll have another congregational meeting, and we'll just update you guys on the progress of where we are at and how things are looking. So that's logistically where we are at with those positions. But I want to speak more to kind of the gut piece, right? When there's a major time of transition in a church, whether it's amicable or it's not amicable, it can produce a lot of anxiety. And I just want to call that out, that we may be feeling a sense of anxiety, fear, nervousness. For some of you, you may be thinking there's something more going on behind the scenes, right? They're hiding something from us. Some of you may just be saying, well, we're just kind of nervous about the future of the church. And I just want to explain, we've tried to be as transparent as possible with what's going on in the church. But again, we are a small church. And I just want to encourage you that if you have any questions, any concerns as to what has transpired or what's next, you can find almost every single elder here every Sunday. You can go to the prayer room, talk with an elder. You can find me. I'm happy to chat with you. And so today's potluck after the service, that's a great opportunity. If you want to pull me or an elder aside and just ask any questions that you have, we're here to talk about that. But our hope is that we are going to move forward. We as elders have been praying regularly for probably 10 months. Lord, guide our church, direct our church, lead our church where you want us to go. And so we're going to trust that. We're going to trust that God is here, that God is faithful, that this is his church, and we're going to go where he leads us to go. And I'm telling you, that's where my heart and my mind are focused. And today's service is a great service to begin that. As we engage in a baptism and as we engage in communion, as we worship together as the body. So I just want to speak to that. If you have any questions, talk with me, Paula Hoover, Jeremy Davis, Caleb Cheshire, Lydia Barlow, or Karen Ray. We would love to speak to that. And with that, let's rise and let us lift our voices to the Lord who is good and who is faithful, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Today, we're going to have a slightly more stripped back worship service than you're used to. And the benefit of that is let's raise our voices corporately. The worship team is here to lead us in worship, and we are corporately gathering our voices together as one unified voice to the Lord. So let's begin that with the reading of adoration, taking from Psalm 19. Let us declare the glory of God. Read with me. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord God, nothing is deprived of your warmth. Your sun and your rain, as Scripture says, fall upon the righteous and the wicked alike. Lord, you are sovereign in all circumstances. You are unchanging when our life is changing around us, Lord. You are good and you are faithful, and you have assured our place in your covenantal family and your kingdom. And it's for that reason that we gather this morning and we give you the praise and the honor and the glory that you deserve. May our time of worship be glorifying to you. May it be unifying and edifying for us. And we thank you for this opportunity to come into your presence as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen.
Oh, stood before creation, eternity in your hand. You spoke the earth into motion, my soul now to stand.
You stood before my failure and carried the cross for my shame. My sin weighed upon your shoulders, my soul now to stand.
So what can I
friends, every week we gather here to enter into, to participate in, to reenact the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And gospel means good news. And the good news of our faith is not merely that there's a God. It's not merely that there's a God who's kind and merciful, who loves us with his emotions, but a God who gave himself for us, who righted our guilt, who righted our shame, who saw our sin and our brokenness, and by his blood heals us and cleanses us. As Paul says, Christ loved me and he gave himself for me. And so today we come to the confession of sin and the assurance of pardon to remind ourselves of that core truth of the gospel message that we are needy and broken and sinful and separated, and Christ has done all of the work 100% to welcome us back into God's family. And so would you join with me for today's reading of the confession of sin? Dear Lord, we are limited in our understanding, often wayward in our actions, and are blinded by our sin. While our minds desire what is good, our hearts still lust for things we know are wrong. In your mercy, forgive us of our sins. In your kindness, draw near to us. In your redemption, sanctify our needy hearts. Amen. And friends, the good news of Jesus Christ is that through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, he has cleansed our hearts. He has guaranteed our place in the presence of God. He has secured our favor, that God looks upon us and he smiles upon us for all of eternity. And so as we come to today's assurance of pardon, this is the part where I read it and you just receive it, because the work of Christ has been done as a gift given to you. So I would encourage you, put your hands out in a receptive posture and receive today's gift of the assurance of pardon purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Friends, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you as holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. Amen. Yeah. Friends, we're going to go into the presence of God and encourage you now just to spend some time in prayer and reflection and to thank God for this good gift. And while we do that, we're also going to pass the offering plates. This is an opportunity for us just to give back a portion of what God has given to us in the service of his kingdom. If you are new with us today, we are so glad that you guys are here. Please don't feel any pressure to put anything into the offering plate. We're just happy to have you here. Now let's continue on with offering and worship. You guys all sound great. Well, friends, I've talked about this, I've mentioned it a couple of times in the last few weeks, but we are going to baptize Rowan Martinez here. And if you're saying, man, I've really missed a lot of church, I have no idea who these people are. Daniel has preached here at CFC a handful of times. He's a good friend of mine from seminary and has a very just pastoral heart. And he's actually preaching today as well. Daniel and his wife, Brooke, they live down in Pueblo, and they're currently not a part of a Presbyterian church. And so in wanting to baptize their son, they asked if they could come up here and if we could baptize them in our family here. And so I said, yeah, let's do that. And so let's just speak a little bit to what this is that Rowan is about to receive or enter into. In the sermon text today that Daniel is going to read, by the providence of God, nothing we have arranged. It is in Acts chapter 2. It is the final Sunday in Pentecost. And Peter is going to get up before the people, and the people are going to ask, what is it that we should do? How do we respond to the gospel? And Peter will say that this good news of the gospel, this promise, is for you and for your children. All throughout the Bible, God is working through families. He's not just working through individuals who claim faith, but he's saying whole households will come to me. And so that is what Peter is saying. He's saying that this good news, these sacraments, are not just for us as adults or us as people old enough to grasp the gospel, but it's even for our children and even for little babies. Rowan is not a super genius who understands all that is going on. He is a baby. And that is what we are celebrating when we enter into infant baptism. We are recognizing that God is the one who calls us. God is the one who woos us. Even when we say, well, I came to God, God says, no, 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 I'm the one that opened your eyes, that stirred your heart. I'm the one that moved you near to me. As the scripture just said, we were enemies. We were sinners. We were far from God, and God loved us before we loved him. And so we know that today Rowan does not understand what's going on. Rowan has not claimed faith in Jesus Christ, but we feel called to baptize him into the covenantal family of God. He is welcomed into the covenantal family of God by the promises of Christ, and we hope and we pray for Rowan as he grows up in the Martinez household that he will one day claim faith for himself, which will affirm and confirm the waters of baptism that we are placing on his head today. And so, we as Presbyterians would say that this is not saving Rowan. It's not magical water, but it is a sign and it's a seal. It is a sign that when you see the water poured over the head of Rowan, right, water represents cleansing. It represents renewal as we see outside today. It is representing, it is a symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ poured out, not just for Matt, but for Rowan, for all of us, for every single person. But it's also a seal, right? We just sung that phrase, take my heart, Lord, and seal it, right? And as the waters are poured over Rowan, we recognize that he is sealed into the family of God. God does not kind of leave the back gate open for us to come and go, but once he welcomes us in, we belong to him. So today, the adoption paperwork is signed for Rowan as he enters into the covenantal family of God. So two things I want you all to be thinking about as we welcome up the Martinez family. Go ahead and come up, Brooke and Daniel. The first one is that let's celebrate the good news of how God has sought Daniel and Brooke and now is welcoming their son into the kingdom of God. But also that this is an opportunity, regardless of when you were baptized, if you were baptized last week or you were baptized as a baby and you say, I don't remember it, any time that we perform a baptism in the church, we do it as a church body because that's an opportunity for me and you and all of us to reflect on our own baptism. That I too was welcomed into the kingdom of God even when I was helpless like this little baby. And so, with that, let's welcome Rowan into the kingdom of God, shall we? So, we have some questions for Daniel and Brooke on behalf of Rowan. I'm going to give them a microphone here so they can respond. And then we have questions for you guys too, because you're not just passive observers today. So Brooke and Daniel, on behalf of Rowan, do you acknowledge Rowan's need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit? If so, say we do. Do you claim God's covenant promises and benefits for Rowan And by faith, do you look to the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your child as you do your own?
We do.
Do you now unreservedly dedicate your child to God, and do you promise by relying on God's power and grace through the Holy Spirit to live an exemplary life before your child?
We do.
Do you commit yourself to pray with and for your child, to teach your child the scriptures and the great articles of our faith in Jesus Christ?
We do.
Do you promise to use every means provided by God, including faithful participation in the life of the church, to bring your child up in the loving discipline of the Lord?
We do.
Great job. Congregation, now we've got some questions for you. Now, we're not the local church body of the Martinez family, but we are speaking on behalf of God's capital C Church. So two questions. Do you, the members of this congregation, acting for yourselves and in behalf of the whole body of Christ, capital B, capital C, assume responsibility with these parents for the spiritual nature of this child? If so, say joyfully, loudly, we do. Do you commit yourselves to set a godly example before this child? They do come up and preach a lot, so you will have opportunities for that. Do you commit yourselves to set a godly example before this child, to provide as far as you are able all that is necessary to the end that this child may one day confess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? If so, say, we do. All right. Well, with that, we're going to baptize Rowan. And when we baptize, we do it very simplistically. We do it in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because it is God alone who is welcoming him in. It's not their perfect faith or my perfect faith or the magic of the water. It is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, Daniel, I'm going to ask you to put Rowan over the bowl here. And Rowan, we welcome you into the covenantal family of God by baptizing you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's welcome them. Congrats, guys. I'm going to ask the three of them to come down here. And if you guys, family, would like to come forward, we're going to place hands on the three of them, and we're going to pray for them. Church, if you'd like to extend hands outward as well, we're gonna lift them up to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are like this baby, that you have welcomed us, that you have sought us in our limited understanding, in our brokenness, in our sin, in our weakness, Lord. You've loved us. And you've not just called to us and said, hey, make your way to me, but you said, I've done everything to open the doors for you to come into my family. And so, Lord, on behalf of Rowan, we just thank you for your grace in his life. We pray that you would continue to woo him and call him to faith in you, that you would affirm the waters of baptism that are here today. We pray for Daniel and Brooke that they would just delight in their son, in this gift from you, and that they would delight in leading him in your ways. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless their family, bless them as they go, and strengthen them together, guide them closer and closer to you. And we pray over Daniel, Brooke, Rowan, in your name, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you. Let's welcome them in again. Well, with that, friends, we are going to enter into a time of greeting and dismissing our kids to their kids' classroom. If you've got a question about where your kids go, find me, and I would be happy to direct you. But we'll take about 2 minutes, and then we will come back with the singing of the doxology.
God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Good morning. My name is Lydia Barlow, and I am one of the elders here, elder on duty this morning. That means I get to read scripture, and I get to pray with whoever wants to pray after the service in the room to your left. Let's prepare our hearts for the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your word that is unchanging, that's been unchanging for thousands of years. Thank you that it can teach us and shape us and draw us to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's reading comes from Acts 2, 37 to 41. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Thanks for being with us all today, and thanks for having us as far as baptism goes. Like Matt was saying, we don't currently attend a Presbyterian church, so it was like, oh, what are the kind of the options here, you know? So it's good to have kind of a brother or sister church, or maybe a cousin or something, first cousin church, something like that, that kind of helps us out there. So I just appreciate you all, and it's good to be back and see some familiar faces. And like Matt said, we didn't plan the whole, like, passage being about baptism today. You know, it wasn't just, like, planned exactly like that. That was actually the Lord's providence, I think. I always I preached at a church that used the lectionary, so went by the church year, and it was awesome. Sometimes when there was something going on in the church, like in the church's life, that would be going on that also automatically lined up just too perfectly with the passage. And this passage reminded me of that today, so it's exciting to be with you all. So I'll get to our passage in a minute, but we do have to recap a little bit because our passage begins with the words that say, "When the people heard this." So automatically, you know, if you weren't here the last week, or even if you were, you know, there's a little bit of recap that begins, because you go, "When we heard what," right? When they heard what. And previously, what we have going on is the disciples in the wake of Jesus's ascension. So Jesus has risen and gone to the Father, been seated at the right hand of the Father, been declared to be Lord and Messiah in every way, you know, to them. They are now kind of in this weird position of Jesus' instructions were, go and stay in Jerusalem until the promised Holy Spirit comes. So they're kind of waiting, they're living their life, maybe they're reading the scriptures and praying together, eating together. There's this weird period of, where, what do? We just know we're supposed to be here, and yet there's this moment where the Spirit comes, and the Spirit absolutely descends on them. They speak in other languages. There's this mysterious and supernatural event that happens in which they are confused. There's differing opinions about it. One of the, like, my favorite funny verses in the Bible is when there's differing opinions, and one person says, or some people say, "Those people that were speaking in other tongues, they must have just been drunk. They must have had too much wine," I think is what they exactly say. And Peter comes back with, "No, they can't be drunk. It's only 9 in the morning." It's like the best money line in the Bible. It's like, no way, come on, let's think about this, guys. And so so that's where we are in this text. Peter then begins to interpret this supernatural and mysterious event. He begins to interpret it using the Old Testament and the Psalms, or the Old Testament, specifically the Psalms and the prophets, and using specific different texts that you all have been looking at that point to this event being not just some random wild thing that happened, not just some maybe like sociological phenomenon where this group of people kind of lost their minds for a while or anything like that. No one was hallucinating in this moment. Rather, this moment was predicted by the prophets, by the Psalms, and also by Jesus. Before he ascended, he said, we would send you this promised Holy Spirit. And so that's the message that has come right before our text here. So that's when he says, when the people heard this, it's all of those different things that we're talking about. So I'll put up the message, the verse right before ours. It says, therefore, so he's given this big long speech and then says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. So he breaks it down like all of these supernatural events have happened. And because of this, this is a confirmation to you that Jesus, the man that we knew, the man that you crucified, he says, and we'll come back to that, is both Lord and Messiah. And this is a confirming event for him, right? Jesus predicted that this would happen. It happened for them. So I think, here we go. Okay, I'll come back to that one, sorry. So when the people heard this, it says that they were cut to the heart. So I'll kind of go through each verse here, verse by verse, if we get to 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And so this phrase, cut to the heart, really has a deep and rich meaning. Cut to the heart is kind of like what we would sometimes say, like, oh man, you just stabbed me in the heart with that word. Like, oh man, I'm like deeply distressed by the fact that you would say that to me. So we'll come back to that a little bit. But they are upset and they ask Peter, what shall we do? What should we do in wake of this supernatural event, in wake of the fact that Jesus is Lord and Messiah? And Peter replies saying, repent and be baptized. So he orders two things. He commands two things and he says, you will receive two things. So repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he says, repent in the name and be baptized. So those are the two things that we are commanded to do as new believers in Christ. And then you will receive both the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And repentance is a word, I think, that we talk about a lot, right? It's something that we kind of throw around in ways that we sometimes don't always understand. And mostly what I think we commonplace understand repentance being is feeling sorrow for sin, right? That we think, oh, well, I'm sorry that I treated that person that way. I'm sorry I reacted that way in that moment. But repentance is actually more than that. The word repentance is a turning of behavior, a change of behavior. It's not merely feeling bad or guilty for sin. It's actually a long-term change of behavior. It's a movement in a different direction. If you think of like walking one direction and completely turning the other way. So it is not just merely the sorrow for sin, but it is also a change of behavior in the long term that's really being pointed to there. And so as we continue here, from there he encourages, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he encourages the people there, everything that you've seen us experience, that you maybe might be confused by, the speaking in other languages, the interpretation of these events, you will receive that as well as you come and be welcome into the family. So you receive these beautiful, wonderful gifts of baptism, of the forgiveness of sins, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So let's move on to our next verse. And as Matt was mentioning, it talks about the promise, and I feel like the promise here is all of these things, all of the beautiful gifts of the kingdom are conveyed when you enter into this. And so he says, the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And this verse, I think, is really awesome because it talks about all who are far off. During this time, it's mostly Jews,
It's mostly Jewish people who are present at this event at Pentecost. In the beginning of chapter 2, it talks about Jews being from Cilicia and Syria, and it mentions all these different places, but they're mostly Jewish people. The gospel hasn't gone out to the nations quite yet. It's only days after the ascension. And so it's mostly Jewish people here. And so Peter, I think, in his speech is talking about the Gentiles. He's speaking about how this promise is not just for those here in this room, but it will also continue out to the ends of the earth, all who are far off. And so it includes both our children, both those who are maybe not fully able to understand it. Even as Matt was saying it, I'm like, how much do we even understand it? As far as like the child obviously doesn't understand it, but this beautiful mystery of baptism and being welcomed into the kingdom is beyond our own heads anyway, right? There's a level of this wonderful mystery of salvation that we're welcomed into that we don't even understand, that God is the one drawing us in this mysterious, beautiful way. And I just love that part, because it's like the child is, he doesn't understand. Neither do we on some level. We understand more, obviously. And yet there's more to this beautiful, wonderful mystery that we are welcomed into. Okay, and then our final two verses here, if you'll turn with me to verse 40. It says, with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And so this part, I think, is the most confusing, strange wording of this entire passage, right? Everything else is mostly like simple, straightforward, like you repent, you be baptized, you'll be saved. And yet, in this passage, I think it really lets us in on the scene a little bit. That Peter is not just making one long sermon; he's not just preaching at people, but rather what I picture in this instance, because it says with many other words he warned them. He's actually sitting at the table with these people, right? He's sitting over a meal with them and pleading with them, warning with them. That these are people that he knows, that he's actually warning them day by day, potentially, and actually debating with them, you need to get out of this corrupt generation. And even there, this corrupt generation is a strange phrase, right? How do you leave your own generation? That's kind of a strange idea, right? We're all part of a generation that we don't have control over. And yet, when we look at the background of this corrupt generation, there's a use of this in both the Old Testament and in the life of Jesus that we have. And so I think Peter is really picking up on the words of Jesus here, that many times throughout Jesus' ministry, he would say, now this generation asks for a sign, and yet you will only get this. This generation continues to ask for more, and yet they will not believe. And yet their heart is hard. And so I think Peter is really picking up on this theme that Jesus actually used, that generation is not just merely the people that are the same age as you, but it is the culture around you. It is the people who are influencing you. It is the way in which you are thinking along with the people around you. Because there's a way that if you can save yourself from this corrupt generation, it must not just be your age. It's actually your mentality. It's the way that you are thinking, the hardness of heart that takes place with you, your family, the people that are around you. And so Jesus strictly warned against this and promised only judgment for those who would not flee this generation, those who would not change their hardness of heart towards their rejection of him and his ministry. And so I think that helps us to get a little idea of what's going on there. I also have the Message version is something that I appreciate here that says, Eugene Peters' paraphrase says, he went on in this vein for a long time, urging them over and over, get out while you can, get out of this sick and stupid culture. And I really like that because it really gets in at the idea of not only is it sick, not only is it corrupting, but it's also stupid. It's also like not wise. It's also foolish, the way that you've been rejecting Christ, the way that you've been engaging in these ways of thought that are contrary to the gospel, contrary to Jesus' message. So I love that also how he says he went on in this vein for a long time, urging them over and over, like, come on, guys, you got to understand this. You heard the words of Christ. You heard all of his teachings. Many of these people were people who heard the ministry of Jesus. who knew Jesus. It's weeks after his ascension, his resurrection, his crucifixion. And so he's urging them, pleading with them desperately. I love the urgency that he has there. And so finally, I'll return to the beginning of our passage. What I said was I will return to where it says that they were cut to the heart. When it says that when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And this cut to the heart is such a, it was such a like deeply distressing, really like very distressed sort of idea in the Greek, the Greek phrase there, that it made me like go over Acts 2, the whole sermon over again, because I was like, why is their reaction so hurt? Why is their reaction to Jesus' sermon such like with such offense? You know, like you would respond like, oh, you stabbed me in the heart there to someone who, you know, told you something really mean, who told you something that you really didn't like. And so their response is really like offended almost, I think, and like stabbed in the heart, like confused as to why Peter would have been so harsh with them. And a couple of these verses, I think, in the passage will help us in on that as well. It says, "This man was handed over to you," speaking to the crowd, right, "by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge," and this is verse 23, "and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." And then it also carries on in verse 36, the verse that we read right before our passage that said, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." So there's this weird way where, and really offensive way, where Peter is laying the crucifixion of the Messiah at the people who he's actually talking to. That the people in the room were actually also maybe the people in the crowd yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." The people that chose Barabbas over Jesus are now sitting in the room with him. That he's explaining to them, "You remember that you rejected Jesus. You remember your hardness of heart at this man's ministry. And now you're having a whole nother second chance after he has sent the Spirit." And so the deeply distressing feeling that they're feeling and the offense is almost like natural, right? When you like hear something so hard about your own life, when you hear a hard truth like that, maybe from a family member or a close friend that actually tells you something that you did that you're like, "Man, I actually did do that. I actually was involved in that. I actually did respond in that way that hurt you." That's where I think that cut to the heart phrase comes from, is that deeply felt, "I actually did do that. You're right." And that's why I think these people respond in faith. That's why I think these people end up responding, going, "What shall we do? You're right. I'm offended. I'm a little distressed right now. I'm not sure how I should handle this. But I think you have the answer. I think, Peter, you are speaking about Jesus' ministry correctly, and I was wrong." And what I really felt, the word that that came to mind as I was going over that specific passage was a word I grew up with that was called conviction. That it was the conviction of the Holy Spirit that actually turned these people around. And conviction is this concept within Christianity, and I think it's a good one, that is a deeply distressed, hard of heart like feeling that really hurts us in our very being because of the ways that we fell short, because of the ways that we fell short of the glory of God in the words of Romans, the ways that we've hurt the people closest to us, the ways that we knew the right path that we should take and we took the wrong path, the ways that we left good undone, the ways that we saw good to do and yet we didn't do it. And it's this conviction, I feel like, that that we are called to as the people of God, that we are called to look in the mirror a little bit, in a sense. And that in a way, these people had the mirror held out in front of them so starkly. You crucified the Messiah. You took part in this evil, wicked plan to put to death the Lord's prophet, the Lord's Messiah. And you were actually a part of it. And so we are called to look in the mirror in a similar way, and feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, feel the hard truth about ourselves that often we won't find anywhere else. That's part of the beauty of the church as well, and the part of the beauty of the confession of sin, the assurance of pardon, the part of the beauty of the scriptures is that maybe nowhere else in our culture today will you be confronted with the hard truth of your own sin. That
when you're out there in the world, you're being entertained, you might be at your job. For me, I feel this all the time when I'm like in this mode of entertainment. You know, there's a way that I can go through my own life that's like I go to work, yeah, I put in my hours, I finish my day, I get home, I watch TV, right? I like eat dinner, and then I'll like read or listen to a podcast or something, go to bed, do the same thing all over again. And my whole world is kind of wrapped around my own life. My whole reality is just what I want, especially with our smartphones today, right? It's like endlessly customizable, that whatever you want is whatever's going to come up on that screen. And whatever you want on your TV, that's what's going to come up on that screen as well. And what you're not going to find there is the hard truth of your own sin, the ways that you have fallen short, the ways that we have fallen short. And the beauty of conviction, too, is that we are from conviction. You feel that intense, deeply distressed feeling, and you run towards God instead of away from him. That the grace of God is that we feel that intense, deep distress, that conviction, and we are called to go towards God in the church, in his scriptures, in prayer, in confession. That's part of the beauty of the church and the beauty of baptism, is that we aren't only called to look in the mirror and just like strap on our bootstraps and like try to do better again the next day, right? There's kind of a American way of doing that, right? Where we're like, man, I just need to buckle down and be better tomorrow. I just need to buckle down and be better at speaking to my wife tomorrow, or how I handle things at work tomorrow, and I'm just going to buckle down and try to do it better. But no, the way of Jesus is, it is with the church. It is confession. It is reading the scriptures. It is prayer. It is dependent on this Holy Spirit that we are given in this beautiful Pentecost passage. That it is not in our own strength that we change. It's not in our own strength that we get out of this wicked, stupid culture. It's actually in the strength of the Holy Spirit and with the help of the church. So that's what I love about today's passage and just the fact that we baptized Rowan today, that it's just so meaningful that we're baptizing him into a community of believers, whether it's in Fort Collins, in Pueblo, wherever it is, that supports him. That when he has to be told that he's not doing it right, that he's a part of a community that will help him with that, that helps him, that is there for him when he confesses, when he needs help. And so I love that this morning. So as we go, as we close, I just ask you, consider your own life. Consider your own habits, your own behaviors as we go. That is there a way that the Holy Spirit is holding the mirror up to our very own lives, asking us, is there a way that you've participated in something that is awful, participated in something that has hurt the people closest to you? Is there a way that you have fallen short in the ways that you are called to love your neighbor and the people around you? And go to God with that. Go to God in confession. Go to God in prayer, that you are asking for the Holy Spirit to empower you to do different next time. Amen? Does that sound good? I'll pray for us. Lord, I'm so thankful this morning for all of the gracious gifts that we get to participate in as part of your people and as part of your kingdom. That we are welcomed into your kingdom through baptism, that we receive, God, the forgiveness of sins, the joy, God, even the conviction, the gracious conviction that comes with repentance and this change of behavior. We're just so thankful that we get to be a part of this community. Lord, I pray for this community, even as there's so much going on, transition, change. I'm just so thankful that it just feels like the Holy Spirit is at work in this community. Lord, we pray as we go, Lord, would you convict us of our sins and yet draw us to your grace, Lord. Draw us to your grace even as we come to your table this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. It's a pastor friend of mine in Littleton who received a phone call years ago, and the person said, I'm interested in checking out your church, but I'm curious if you do an altar call every week. And my buddy, who's a Presbyterian and not a Baptist and does not do a traditional altar call, said, yeah, we do an altar call every single week. And what he meant by that is that they have communion every single week. Every single week, there is an opportunity to acknowledge our sin and our brokenness and to renew our claim of faith in Jesus Christ. As Daniel just touched on, as we look at the cross of Jesus Christ, we see perfect justice. Christ comes to call out sin, separation, brokenness. And yet, as Peter is speaking this message over sinful, broken people, it is a message of salvation. It is a message of mercy and forgiveness. And so at this table, we confess our sins, we recognize our need and our brokenness, and we get what we need. We get the mercy and the love of Jesus Christ. And so, fellow sinners and saints, I would encourage you to prepare your hearts to come to the table and to celebrate the cleansing good news of Jesus Christ for us and for those that are very, very far from Jesus. So friends, as we come to this table today, we remember that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke the bread and he said, "This bread is broken, just like my body is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." That's what Peter's talking about. You and your children enter into the final, perfect new covenant purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. And so, friends, I'm going to encourage us just to take a few moments and to reflect on our need, reflect on our sin. Maybe as Daniel's preaching, there's a thing that comes to your mind. Maybe as Daniel's preaching, there's nothing that comes to your mind. Take this opportunity to sit in your need and let the Lord show it to you so you can come to the table joyfully. Friends, we practice an open table here at Christ Fellowship Church, and what that means is you don't need to be a member of our church or our denomination to come forward, but the one thing that we ask for you and for your children is that if you do come forward, you're coming forward as someone saying, "I am a sinner, I am in need of the blood of Jesus Christ, and I give myself to Christ." We have a gluten-free option in the center of the plate here. If you need that, you can grab that. And instead of wine, we have grape juice. Just want to make that clear. And what we'll do is we're going to continue to worship, and you're welcome just to stay in your seats, kind of pray, prepare your heart, and when you're ready, come along the outside aisle here, form a single file line down the center, and then you can get the bread from me. You can come to the side here or here, get the juice, bring that back to your seat, and take of the elements whenever you're ready. Finally, if you're unable to come forward for any reason, please stay in your seat, and afterwards, we will make our way to you. Just put your hand in the air, and we'll bring the elements to you. So I'm going to invite forward our elders who are helping us serve communion today, and we will prepare our hearts to come to the table.
Oh, come to the altar.
cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you
found. Won't you please stand?
Friends, thank you for coming. Thank you for joining us for worship. I just want to remind you that each week, God is still faithful. He is still present. He is still showing up. And each week that we gather here as Christ Fellowship Church, we will live into and live out the gospel. We will continue to practice the sacraments. We will continue to gather as brothers and sisters in Christ, giving God alone the glory. So thank you for being here. I just want to remind you again that we're going to have a potluck afterwards. Would love for you to stick around. We will make sure that everyone gets fed, regardless of the amount of food that is here. I also just want to remind you again that as we continue to walk through this journey together as a church, the elders are here to chat with you about anything that's on your mind or heart. Lydia is going to be in the prayer room afterwards. She'd love to pray with you. I would love to pray with you. We're a small church. Let us lean on each other in this time and give glory to God in all things. And I'll remind you, too, thank our volunteers as you head out today, our tech, our worship, anyone that is serving, and just thank you for the work that they've put in to this time together. As we prepare to leave this place and go back out into this world, we're going to have a benediction from our friend, Pastor Daniel Martinez here.
Receive this benediction with me. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn towards you and give you peace. And may the peace of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Go in peace.
Amen. Thank you, guys.